For today, we are going to continue our series of messages for Lent this year, looking at repentance. A couple weeks ago, we asked what repentance really is. And if you want to hear those full messages, as Lynn mentioned, we have a sermon archive online with audio and video of recordings of all of these messages. But I want to quickly recap what we've talked about the last couple weeks. We first of all, as I said, we talked about what is repentance. And the word used in the Bible where we read repentance refers to a change in the frame of mind or feeling. This is the first step of receiving the new life that Jesus is offering, just opening your hearts and minds to new ways of understanding God and our lives and accepting that he has something different for us. We continue to experience repentance throughout our lives in Christ as we embrace new understanding of God and the life that he wants for us. Last week, we talked about the roots of sin. We discussed the fact that God desires us to live in certain ways for our own good and asked what it is that compels us to keep going back to those sinful ways. What keeps us from going our way instead of God's? And we considered that we have these underlying desires, things that we want in life. And sin happens when we seek to fulfill them in ways that are contrary to what God wants. The basic problem, as Lynn just mentioned a minute ago, is that we lack trust that God does want what is best for us or that he is capable of giving us what we need. But the promise of God throughout the Bible is that he is enough for us. And knowing that in our hearts and minds, in every place of our lives, is what helps us to overcome those sinful tendencies we have. There are a lot of ways that God teaches us and guides us and prompts us to know him. Lots of ways that God seeks to show us how to follow him and live fully for him instead of seeking our own ways and trusting in him. Today, I want to explore one of the tools available to us that we often tend to overlook in our churches. And we, I think, have a misguided understanding about it, and we really try to avoid it. I know I try to avoid this a lot. And the tool that I'm talking about is confession. We're going to consider the power of confession today. And what is that? Oh, I got the wrong slide up. There we go. The power and the value of confession. What I'm going to start with, because this can be a tough topic for a lot of us, is to just talk a little bit about what this word means to you. So when I talk about confession, and specifically confessing your sin, what thoughts and feelings come to your minds? Guilt? Yeah? Brings up those feelings of guilt. What else do you think of when I talk about confessing sin?
Sadness.
Sadness? Okay. Apprehension. Yeah, I'm not going to expose those things to people, right? Regret, okay.
Vulnerable,
yes. Fear.
Honest and open.
Honest and open. That's a positive aspect of it, yeah.
Get it off your chest.
Okay, getting it off your chest. We'll talk about that a little bit. Humbling yourself, okay. Yeah.
Nervous and shame.
Those are the kinds of things I often hear from people, and those are the things that come up in my mind. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and confessing your sin was always presented as a requirement to life and faith. You're supposed to go confess your sins to a priest and tell them all the things that you've done wrong, and you're supposed to do this regularly and have that priest absolve you of your sin. Usually involves some acts like saying some prayers to just show that you're receiving God's forgiveness. And there's, you know, if you've been raised in that environment, there's a lot of different ideas around what confession of sin is, looks like, what's required. I heard a lot of things from you that express the kinds of feelings that lead to apprehension about confessing our sin. And so we want to dig into this a little bit and say, what is it that God really wants for us in this. The idea of confessing our sin is, I think, carries a lot of baggage in our culture. There's been a lot of confusion teaching about it. I actually listened to a video by a Catholic priest who was explaining why it's important to confess our sin, specifically confess it to a priest. And although he had some good biblical support for some of the things he was saying, and I could agree with part of it, I couldn't agree with his basic foundation, which had to do with the Catholic idea of priesthood that says that Jesus gave certain people, the apostles, the gift of forgiveness of sin, which he related to other spiritual gifts like the gift of healing. So what he was saying is that people like himself, priests, have been given this power by Jesus to declare people's sins forgiven, which we could spend a whole sermon series on this, but really presents the idea that it must be that you must confess your sin to a person rather than just taking your sin to God. It raises some serious questions about the gospel, about whether Jesus' sacrifice is enough for us. He seemed to be communicating that you need an intermediary between us and God to somehow connect us to the power of God's grace and forgiveness. And that's where I have some disagreement. But that teaching is out there and it's very popular. A lot of people believe that you need to confess your sin to somebody in the church, whether it's a priest or a pastor or a minister, in order to fully receive God's forgiveness. That's not really what the Bible says about that. And this is just isn't a Catholic issue. There are plenty of non-Catholic teachings about confession that I think are just as concerning, which center on trying to change behavior rather than dealing with the issues that underlie sin. I have been in many situations where I've either received or been asked to lead groups that are accountability groups. And accountability groups amount to telling people you need to confess your sin to one another and let those people you're confessing to it hold you accountable to make sure you're not doing those behaviors, which you better be in a really, really trusting relationship if you're going to allow someone to hold that over you. But what it does is says the only way I can overcome sin is if I tell somebody else and they're allowed to guilt me, to maybe bring up the shame, to remind me of my sin. It leads into some really terrible situations where people now use that as power over you. There have been some awful, awful situations that have destroyed churches where somebody in authority uses knowledge of people's sins to control them. And we need to be, this is what leads to the problems that we have with confession. And so we resist. For someone who wants to please God, but struggles with sin, which is probably all of us, it's already uncomfortable enough to be aware of your own sins and failures, to know that I have fallen short again, right? That I can't seem to overcome. It makes it much worse when you add this requirement that you must tell somebody else and let them hold that over you in a way to try to get you to change your behavior. And I really don't believe that we overcome sin by simply changing our behavior. You can't just say, stop doing that, and actually make a change. That's why I talked about the roots of sin last week. We've got to get to what's underlying those decisions. As I said earlier, I grew up attending a Catholic church. I went to confession several times, but before I really understood who Jesus was and what he did for me, all I knew that was the rule I was supposed to follow. I didn't understand what it was supposed to mean. But later, I found that I resisted this a lot. I didn't want to go to some priest and tell them all the things that I've done wrong. Why should I trust them with the deepest and darkest parts of my life? And so many years, I avoided the notion of confession altogether. I'm like, that's just private between me and God. Nobody else needs to know. But I've also had to wrestle with the fact that there are a couple places in the Bible that speak about confessing our sin. And I've tried to find a better understanding, a repentance in my way of thinking, to try to get through the confusion that's in our culture and seek what God wants to accomplish. And that's what I hope we can explore a little bit today. This will just really be a first step, hopefully, into a better understanding. So, We want to start with God's word. What does the Bible say about confessing sin? And I've pulled together a few relevant passages to consider. So the first one I want to take a look at is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If you'd like to open up a Bible and follow along, we'll take a look at this together. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John is one of those really short books, so it's going to be, if your pages are sticking together like mine, it might take you a little bit to get there. Okay. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." So the beginning of this passage lays out a foundational truth that Christianity is built on. God is good. He's not just a good person who does good things. He is good through and through. He is light. And in contrast to his goodness, we sin. We lie to ourselves and others if we claim that we live in fellowship with him, but we continue to walk in darkness, as John says here. And that has to do with our state of our hearts and minds. If we are following one path and we're saying this is the way we want to live, this is the path we want to choose, and that's in opposition to God, but we claim to have fellowship with God, we're just lying to ourselves. We're walking a different road. This isn't about individual acts of disobedience, though, about the path that you're following in life. But, he says, if we walk in God's light, if we turn to him and we have fellowship with him and one another, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. I encourage you to take note here. It says that if we walk in the light, this is verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This is one of those things that stands out to me that's so important about life in Christ. This is a life that we're invited into together. Just take note of how often in the passage, how often in the New Testament you read about being together in Christ as a major part of life in Christ. We could spend another whole series on that. But I highlight it here because it's going to be relevant for this idea of confession. But for now, we're just going to see that turning to God and repenting in the way we think, walking with him, that leads to purification. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing of our hearts and minds, it leads to healing, all by the blood of Jesus. And that, first of all, points out you don't need anyone else to forgive your sins for you. It is Jesus' blood that purifies you. When it says confess your sins here, it doesn't say confess them to any person. It simply says confess your sins. It doesn't say who to confess to, how to confess. Confession can have many forms, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But John here is simply talking about the act of honestly admitting that you sin. We don't need to call on anyone else to stand between us and God. Jesus is our intermediary with the Father. And he will forgive us of our sins. The same kind of thing is expressed in Psalm 32, verse 5. Where it says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." God has always been a forgiving God. If we confess freely and honestly to him, he is willing to forgive. Proverbs 28 makes a similar statement. It says, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." The book of Proverbs is filled with all kinds of statements of wisdom for how to live life well. And this proverb expresses an important truth about life. we tend to want to hide our sin. We hold it deep in our hearts. We don't want anyone else to know about it. We'll lie to cover it up. We feel shame. We try to avoid that feeling of shame and fear of condemnation. And so we try to bottle it all up and hold us inside. And we do that, honestly, for good reasons. Have you ever been judged wrongly by someone or judged harshly by someone for something you've done? Even when you're guilty, sometimes that judgment that comes is almost worse. And so we hide it. We hold it inside. We don't confess it because I don't want anyone to know about this. But what happens when we do that is we withdraw from others. We separate from others. We cover up the truth about who we are, and we do not prosper in life when we live that way. This is the truth being expressed in this proverb. If you don't confess your transgressions against the Lord, you're going to be living in a way that blocks you from the fullness of life that God wants from you. But then it says, the one who confesses and renounces their sin finds mercy. It's important to recognize that mercy is found not always in the world around us, but in the Lord. There is mercy to be found when we confess to God the things that we have done. There's freedom that comes when we realize that He accepts and forgives. This also says something important about us as a church. We want to live by God's character, and so we want to be found in this world to be the kind of people who offer God's mercy when people do confess their sin. We want to be the kind of safe community where people are free to just be themselves, to express who they are, to share the good things and the low things, and to know that they won't be condemned for it. And so there's a responsibility given to us as the church to show God's mercy to people as they confess their sins. It's part of our witness to the world about Jesus and how we handle them when they confess those things. We're called to show them Christ, which is often the opposite of what the world shows them. And so just in that proverb, we begin to see the power of confession, I think. When we conceal our sin and we hide it and deny it, we put ourselves in the place of having to hide our true selves. But if we can find a trusting fellowship, a place where we can freely admit our shortcomings and failures, we free ourselves from that bondage to the guilt and the shame that can come with sin. And in that fellowship, that community that's immersed in the Holy Spirit and God's love, we can find His mercy for healing and strength to overcome. Now, none of what I've said so far tells us that we must confess our sins to others. And that, in fact, that 1 John passage seems to suggest you don't have to confess to anyone else. But where do those teachings come from? Where does that idea that we must confess to a priest or some other person of authority come from? What does the Bible say about that? And I want to address that because there are some Bible passages that might lead us to feel that way. The primary one that's used to say you ought to confess your sin to some kind of spiritual authority is John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. So let's take a look at that one together as well here. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. This is after Jesus has risen from the grave, and now He has appeared to His disciples. He's meeting with them, and He seems to impart the Holy Spirit on them. He's teaching them, and in verses 21 to 23, we read this. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That statement right there seems to suggest that these apostles have now been given the authority, the power to forgive people's sins. But how does that fit with everything else we read in the gospel, that it's God Himself who forgives our sins? And I've looked at different translations. I've looked at the Greek, and every time you translate it, it comes out the same. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Does this say that we must go through someone who has this power? This can be a challenging passage. What exactly does Jesus mean here? And I got to tell you, I don't know for certain, but trying to take this in the context of everything else I know about the gospel, I want to share with you what I think Jesus might be saying here. First of all, here's what we know for certain. We know that sin is forgiven by Jesus through his blood, through our faith in him. Nothing else is required. That is clear. Jesus did not establish a new spiritual hierarchy. He didn't just change the priesthood from the Israelites, Levites, to those who Jesus has breathed the Holy Spirit into, this priesthood. He didn't just change the religion to a different group of priests who now have this position of authority. In fact, anyone who's given a role of authority, what does Jesus tell them to do? Humble yourself. Make yourself a servant to those who you lead. Right? Jesus turns leadership on its head completely. So he didn't establish a new spiritual hierarchy here. I think what Jesus is communicating here has something to do with declaring to the apostles and giving them the ability and authority to declare that a person's sins are forgiven through Christ. This is a discernment, an authority given to them during a time when the religious community of that time says the only way that you can forgive sins is to go make a sacrifice at the temple and receive that forgiveness through the priest. You may recall a time earlier in Jesus' ministry where he healed a man. He was healing a man with paralysis. The religious leaders came. You read about this in Mark chapter 2. The religious leaders came and said, hey, only God can forgive sins. Who are you to say this man's sins are forgiven? So as Jesus has healed this man, he says, your sins are forgiven. The leaders caught onto that and said, who are you to forgive people's sins? And Jesus says, well, anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but show you that I come from God, I'm going to say, get up and walk. And he told this man, this paralyzed man, to walk. And Jesus demonstrated his power, and in that, his authority to declare that sins are forgiven. And it seems to me it makes sense as he's about to establish the church that he's going to tell his disciples, you have the authority to go out and tell people that if they put their faith in me, their sins are forgiven. You don't have to tell them, no, you have to go to the temple and make a sacrifice and get purified now. Does that make sense? I hope I'm explaining that well. This is where I'm kind of going off script a little bit to explain. I think that might be what's happening here. And so we don't have to be tied to this idea that we must go confess our sins to somebody who has the authority over me to forgive those sins. But there is one more passage that we need to take a look at that directly calls on us to confess our sins to other people. And that is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Whenever you have the Bible telling you directly to do something, you got to wrestle with it and say, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James. There we go. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So So throughout this letter, James urges Christians to put their faith into action. James is the one who says, faith without works is dead. And throughout this whole letter, he is talking about ways that our faith ought to be expressed in actions and good works. And he's pointing out some of those actions here at the end. He says, are you in trouble? Are you happy? Well, do something with those things, right? Don't just struggle in silence. Don't hold it in. Pray. Are you happy? Are you joyful? Are you experiencing life? Don't just bottle that up. Don't just celebrate yourself. Praise the Lord, right? Let it out. If you're sick, don't just try to figure it out on your own. Don't just handle it on your own, which is really easy in our world to do today because we have this advanced medical technologies and capabilities. We just go to the doctor or we just take some over-the-counter medicine. We have all these ways of healing. But do we ever consider that maybe we ought to go to the Lord as well whenever we're sick? That's what the Bible is calling on us to do here. If you're sick, call on the elders of the church and pray. Have them pray over you and anoint you with the oil in the name of the Lord. There's something important about that spiritual aspect of healing that we need to remember, that dependence on the Lord. This is what James is getting at. If we have a need, where do we take it? Well, too often we take it out there. I'm going to handle it myself. And when you really think about it, that's a self-centered approach to handling the issues in our life, isn't it? That's sinful. We ought to be taking everything to the Lord and seeking his help. That's what James is expressing here. Don't just handle it on your own. Let's not leave God out of our healing process. And this is what gets back to the idea that being a Christian and living in Christ is about being together. Don't just handle it on your own. Take it to your church family. Bring those needs and ask them to pray to the Lord on your behalf. Invite others into the process of healing by calling on people to pray for you. And this is what directly leads up to James' statement about confessing your sin to one another. This is a passage that challenges me in my understanding of confession a lot. But what James says here is that confessing your sin to another can help you heal. So what is the point of confessing our sins? The point is not to have people watch over your life and try to help you stop doing those things. It's not about going to that person and asking them to ask God to forgive you. It's not about having people have accountability over you, but rather to invite others into prayer for your life. Asking your brothers and sisters, those who are close to you, those who truly know you, to say, I'm struggling with this thing. I want to live for the Lord, but I keep falling on this path. I don't want to struggle through this on my own. God has given me people like you to pray for me, to hold me up before the Lord so that I can find healing in this area of my life. That's the goal and the point of confessing our sin to one another. Healing and overcoming sin doesn't just happen through our own willpower. It doesn't happen by having restrictions put on our lives. The goal is to invite people into the deeper areas of our lives and say, I need prayer that God will change me, to have God be called on our behalf so that you're not just struggling on your own. When you struggle with sin on your own, that is what leads so often to us continuing to just hide, continuing to try to overlook it, and we end up on that same path. We actually find healing when we open ourselves up to people who will show us God's mercy, who will care about us, who will take us to the Lord and say, we need your help for my brother or sister who's struggling. If you consider what I said last week about the roots of sin, starting with the desires of our heart, I think there's something that we need to understand about sin, that overcoming sin is a healing process. We're healing from our understanding that we have to fulfill our needs on our own. We're healing from our understanding that the world is going to take from us. Sometimes people live a life of sin because they have been abused and they have been hurt by somebody in the world, and they're like, I'm not just not going to go that way anymore. But that might be the path to healing that they have to take, and they can't do it on their own. Confessing those desires and confessing how you seek to fulfill those desires in ungodly ways is often the path to just opening up your life to people who will understand and care and pray for you. That is the goal of confessing our sin. And it's important to recognize that this is a huge responsibility to be trusted with. If somebody's going to come to you and tell you their deepest struggles, you need to handle that with confidentiality, with mercy, and with care. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We are meant to carry one another's burdens. And not to just, that doesn't mean to take it on yourself and say, oh, this is so hard, but to carry it and carry it to the Lord and ask him for help. Ephesians 4 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And so when we're confessing our sin to others in the church, there ought to be some hope that we would hear encouragement that we are forgiven through Christ, right? That's another one of those passages that can say, oh, I have to confess that you forgive me. No, the point here is that you will come to people who will share with you that God will forgive you of those things as you confess them. We need to be quick to forgive the person who does confess and who is seeking to overcome their sinful tendencies. There's so much more we could explore about this. There's a lot I'm tempted to just keep talking about, but I want to wrap things up there and just say I hope that this is a helpful way for us to try to understand how God can use confession to help us grow and overcome those sinful tendencies in our lives. He provides us with a church family, a place where we're meant to have deep and meaningful fellowship with one another, in order to help us on the path of growth and ongoing change and renewal in Christ. And that includes overcoming those sinful tendencies in our lives. And sometimes the path to healing those things is to just share it and invite others into your journey of understanding and growth. I have hope that we can clear away some of the confusion about this and some of the ways that sinfulness twists God's teaching and casts a negative connotation of what God meant for good. My prayer is that we can engage in this practice of confessing in a fresh new way that opens doors for all of us to live more fully for Christ and to find true healing and true change in our lives. I pray that this year we could discover new ways to grow through things that many of us have carried for years and have always struggled to overcome. Because we have a new frame of mind about what God wants for us and how he's going to work in our lives. And perhaps we have some deep enough relationship with others that we can invite others to share that burden with us. There's power that comes through inviting others to participate in your journey of growth and faith and renewal. Let's make use of the tools that God has given us. And let's make sure we handle each other with the grace and the mercy and love of God. Let's pray together and give him thanks for the work that he's doing in and among us. Heavenly Father, we love you and we want to live for you. And you know the struggles that we all have. And Lord, I do pray that we can be honest enough with ourselves and with you to begin with, that we will confess those things openly to you. Help us to see the ways that we are not living for you, Lord. Give us a desire to change. Help us want to live for you, first of all, Lord. And I know every one of us has those areas of life where we're aware that we're not choosing what you want. But we continue to struggle with those. I do pray that you would deepen our relationships with one another to the point that we are free to share those struggles with one another, that we may invite you in a greater way into the process of healing and recovery. May we be a people of deep and meaningful prayer for one another, Lord. May we all lift each other up daily for your good, for what you want to do. And may we all learn to trust you more, be healed through the power of your Spirit and the love that you give us. Pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.